Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be with you. I want to start with a question, actually. I want you to raise your hand if today you've been married for 10 years or more. A lot of you. Excellent. Okay. And how many of you have been married for 20 years or more? Still quite a few. Excellent. 25 years or more. 30 years or more. Oh, this is where we sort the wheat from the chaff. 40 years. Wow. 50 years. Goodness me. 55 years. 60 years. There's a few. Wow. Well, a round of applause to all of you. That's amazing. Now, the point of this is that if I ask you to tell me when you came to know your spouse, you would probably tell me about the first time you met. No doubt there would be a romantic or maybe a funny story about the first time your eyes met across a crowded room. But if I pushed you, you'd probably admit that you didn't get to know everything there was to know about your spouse the first date you had. You probably got to know them a little better on the second date, I imagine. And then the third and the fourth. You probably thought you got to know them really well when you got married, started living together, and then suddenly realized that your husband snores or has to be asked three times to do the washing up. But let me ask you another question. When did you stop getting to know your husband or wife? It's a silly question. You didn't. I'm sure many of you probably feel like you're still getting to know them now, to a greater or lesser extent. And I think an important part of what we learn from Philippians 3 is that it is the same with Jesus. There is a time in our lives when we meet Jesus for the first time, and even if we're born into a Christian household where he's always around, a little bit like a family friend, there comes a point when we must establish our own personal relationship with Christ. It doesn't really matter whether it's a memorable event or just a quiet decision. But we go on getting to know him every day that we spend with him. Do you realize that this is the only way Paul can cry, "I want to know Christ," in verse 10, having already declared, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." Paul, a man who speaks here out of the experience of knowing Christ intimately, cries out with longing to know him more. I propose to you this. If we ever find ourselves frustrated that our relationship with Jesus is shallower than we desire, we're in good company. Jesus himself told us, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst, for they will be filled." The key here, I think, is that we allow that hunger to pull us towards knowing Christ more every day. If we do, each day becomes meaningful, whether it's spent ministering to the poor or doing crossword puzzles. Invite Jesus in when you wake up and let him lead you through the rest of the day. Know Christ and go on knowing Christ. I think there's something incredibly powerful in both of these ways of knowing Christ. Let's take the first, the call to know Christ for the first time. We were talking about marriage just a moment ago, and I think there's a parallel here too. Just like you meet your future husband or wife for the first time, and nothing is ever the same again, so too is it when we start a relationship with Jesus. It changes the whole story. In fact, Anne, where are you? You're over there. What would it be like, Anne, if you'd never met Colin? What would your life be like? Peaceful, did you say? Sorry. Oh. Well, the point is you can't know. The story of not knowing Colin was changed forever when you met him and when you married him. What would your life be like without Jesus? Well, once you've met him, you'll never know because your life is changed forever. The story was changed forever when you met him. The difference, of course, is that our relationship with Jesus doesn't just change the story of our life here on earth. It is actually the means by which we enter eternal life. It is the means by which we enter the kingdom of heaven, or, to put that term another way, the way we enter the presence of God. Do you realize that Jesus is the only thing which makes it possible for you to be accepted by God? You see, before we accepted Jesus, we were made dirty by sin, and God cannot accept anything which is not righteous. But meeting Jesus, by which I mean accepting him as your Saviour for the first time, changes everything forever. If, in faith, we ask him to enter our lives as a friend and to take our sins to the cross, we are righteous for all eternity and can be with God always. This is hopefully familiar to most of you here, but just stop a minute and think how incredible that really is. Jesus died so that you could become God's child, so that God could delight in you and your life. He died so that you could know what righteousness felt like every time you look in the mirror. Does that make you feel a bit uncomfortable? I can tell you it made me feel a little bit uncomfortable when I wrote that and thought, oh, I better look that up to make sure it's true. And I read Romans and I felt encouraged. It's true. He died to make you righteous. Am I really saying then that you're good if you know God, if you know Jesus, that you're worthy of God, that you have nothing to be ashamed of and can think of yourself as entitled to walk into God's presence whenever you want? Well, I propose to you that this is exactly what Paul means when he tells us that it is we who are the circumcision. Before Jesus, the only means of being acceptable to God was to adhere to a strict law, which required a ruthless discipline. We, in our sin, had asked for a code of conduct to live up to. God said, oh, you want law? I'll give you law. Circumcision was part of that deal. It was part of the deal that we had asked for. If you were a man and wanted to be acceptable to God, you had to be circumcised. There was no way of getting around that. But what Paul tells us here is that we no longer need the circumcision or the law in order to be fully righteous. We simply have to come to know Jesus for the first time, to accept him as the sacrifice for all of our sin. If we do, we don't just get a one-time reprieve for all the bad things we've done. Our fundamental identity changes. All sin, past, present, and future, is forgiven. When we look in the mirror, we see righteousness, and all because of him. I think we realize this if we listen carefully to what Paul says in verses 4 to 8. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. In this passage, Paul isn't just telling you how good Jesus is, asking you to join him in screwing up all the mental effort you can muster to agree with him that God is good. In fact, he's pointing out that everything, and he had everything, which could possibly make him righteous under the law, was nothing compared to knowing Jesus. Compared to knowing Jesus, it was like filthy rags and no longer valuable to him. It's like that with us today. What do we prize about ourselves? What do we think makes us good people? What do we think makes us righteous? Do we believe that we're righteous because we serve the poor or give to charity? Well, let me tell you, he loves those things about you. Keep on doing them because they delight him. But do not mistake them for your righteousness. You are righteous because you believe in Jesus. And it is only in Jesus that you can be righteous. But as I've suggested, knowing Jesus for the first time is only the starting point. It absolutely transforms everything there is about you to transform, but it is also the first step to something better. Think about it like this. How would you feel if after the service I handed you a cup of tea, I let you have one sip, and then I took it away and poured it down the sink? Oh, there's some anger going on here. Malcolm's furious, I can see it. Well, it's a little bit like that with Jesus. You've had the first taste, but you need to go on drinking deep every day. Amazingly, this cup of life given to you by our Heavenly Father is never-ending, even bigger than one of those giant Sports Direct mugs that you must have seen. So how do you go on knowing Jesus? Well, friends, I propose the answer is right here in front of us in this passage. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul is telling us that we get to know Christ more intimately through the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, and, above all, through becoming like him. How many of you remember those old wristbands that said WWJD? What would Jesus do? Well, that's one part of it. But if I had another wristband, I would want it to read WWJB. Where would Jesus be? We get to know Christ deeper by going where he would go, by going to where he is at work around us, rolling up our sleeves, and joining in. That is how we go on knowing Christ. But if you remember one thing today, remember this. You are called to know Christ, and you are called to go on knowing Christ. The one will transform you forever, and the other will sustain you eternally. Amen.